chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for just your words here to remind us how you've made it clear of your existence, your eternal power, divine nature. Show those to us, Lord. We thank you that you open our eyes and our hearts by your grace, saving us and showing us what the world will look like, and but giving us hope in you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we are here today to make sure we are wise and looking to your word for such things. And we pray that you would just help us to understand from the message today and walk closer with you as we so desire. In Christ's name, amen.
Good morning. Good to see all of you here on this Lord's Day. Glad that we can be together. Talking about the weather earlier, indeed this is my 25th year here in Tampa. Best weather, winter, spring weather I've ever seen. I'm so thankful for this weather. I love it. The cool weather. Anyway, good to see you all. This today is a very sobering, important, and needed message. That spells out S-I-N, sin. Okay, that's our focus and what God then does with sin. I'm sure you've noticed that we have major problems in our country. I'm going to go share a few here, and I can't help but think you're aware of most of these here, but first, we have an economy that's nearly $35 trillion in debt. About 15 years ago, it was 10. Up $25 trillion in just, the last 14, 15 years or so. And it keeps going up with no end in sight. You're all aware of this. You see the increasing prices, inflation. You can't miss it. You all know this. This is obvious in terms of what's going on economically. Secondly, we have millions of people, including terrorists, illegally crossing the border. They say it could be up to 15 million the last 7 or 8 years or so. I just saw this yesterday morning, 1.3 million in the last 6 months from October through this March. They keep coming across the border. This is really hurting our hospitals. They say it's helping our economy. It's hurting our economy. It's hurting our hospitals, it's hurting our schools, all these things, and it's resulting, of course, in more crime. And who knows when some terrorists will carry out some other 9/11 type of attack. I think we all believe that will happen sooner or later. Nearly 80,000 people are dying a year from fentanyl. That's 200 a day. And really, the total, when you look at all people dying from drugs, it's over 200,000 a year. That's a lot. People dying from drugs. Boys and girls are being sexually trafficked like never before. They say 100,000 children are coming across the border every year for this purpose. And sad to say, and this is sickening, but it's because of the demand in this country is so high for children like that. That's what it is. That's what they say. So it's sad. Yeah, this trans problem, sexual identity problem. We know from Genesis 1 that there's male and female. Now people are very confused. It's sad. Girls trying to be boys, boys trying to be girls. What's really sad, though, you have schools and you have governments and you have even churches and you have doctors promoting and pushing this, and it is not right. We have an unjust justice system. Criminals are being protected. It's like oftentimes it seems that criminals are the victim. Things are turned around. We all understand the DOJ more and more, and the justice system is calling evil good, and it's calling good evil. Arresting godly people for no good reason at all. The latest I heard about, well, many of is Praying Granny from Colorado. She came on January 6th just to pray. She was in the Capitol 10 minutes, and about, I think, a week or two ago, they arrested her a long time ago. They finally said, you're guilty, and they're going to sentence her. The sentence could be as high as $250,000 and 3 years in jail. I mean, I listened to her on the TV. She's a Christian lady, loves the Lord, loves our country. It's so sad. The government is dictatorial, trying to force us to do what they want, whether that relates to the vaccines they want us to take, the cars they want us to drive, or the food they want us to eat. I just saw this yesterday in the news. In 2018, $4 billion was used to figure out how more to produce fake meat. Did you hear what I said? Fake meat. $10 billion was used this last year, 2023. I mean, what's wrong with cattle? You read about cattle in Genesis 1. And then they started going over the ingredients in this fake meat, and they're not good for you. I'm not going to list them here. You'd know. I said, I can't believe this. I can't believe they want us to eat fake meat and bugs, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. A couple other things here. Turn to 2 Kings chapter. You have your notes there. Some things aren't on your notes because I read about them. Like, I think I read about this yesterday. 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 16 and 17. It summarizes things here, and a lot of summary statements I'll make today. 2 Kings 17, 16, they forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves molten image, even two calves, and made an Asherah and worshiped all the host of heaven and served Baal. That defines sin, forsaking God and going after other bad stuff. Verse 17, they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire and practiced divination, enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. These two aren't on your list, these last two, but found in verse 17, that children were being killed. I relate that to the abortion industry. I don't know if it's 40 million or 50 million since 1974, but it's a lot. It's really, really, really bad. And then it says, practice divination. That made me think of the Satan clubs that they have in different elementary schools around the country. Can you believe that? Satan clubs for kids to go to? It's just shocking. I'm sure you've heard about many of these things, and there's many more you might have heard about that I'm not saying. I'm just taking a few minutes here to give this introduction to our time together. Wondering why all these terrible and crazy and perverted things are taking place. I've thought about this for a lot the last number of years, and I finally, God revealed to me what's happening. So I finally believe I understand, and that's my goal here, to share with you what I believe is taking place in our country. Not just a sin, but how God responds. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. This is part of the message for next week, which is more on the good news and the revival. But verses 5 and 6 are instructive. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 5 says, in those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. Many disturbances. Many problems were afflicting the people. That's what we read. That's what we understand. Many conflicts between cities, many problems between countries. And it's because of sin. So Israel was in a mess. But verse 6 is important to understand. It says, God troubled them with every kind of distress. So who was sovereignly in charge? Who was sovereignly directing all the problems? Troubled them, God troubled them with every kind of distress. And sometimes the last year says, man, if it's not this, I look around and say, I can't believe it. All this stuff all over the country troubled them with every kind of distress. That's what it says there. That's what's going on. So God was sovereign. over these problems, allowing these things to happen. But why? Why did God want these things to happen? It comes down to, again, because of Israel's sins against God. First Kings 11, I'm just going to mention, it's a good read, that chapter sometimes, but it's a sad read, but it helps us understand what's going on here. 1 Kings 11, the first half of the chapter, the first third of the chapter is about Solomon's sins. He goes, you know, all this wealth and all these wives, you know, 700 wives, 1,000 concubines. It just wasn't good. So what we read in 1 Kings 11, 14, then 23, but 14, I'll just quote this one. The Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon. And then two more times in that chapter, there's other adversaries. I think it was Hadad and Rezon. God raised up the enemy. God raised up the problems. Every problem that you see in our country is because God is sovereign over and is using it and wants to use it to wake us up, wants to use it to discipline us. That's what's going on. Now, we understand, it's obvious you read the Bible and you think about life, that God often punishes people for their sins during their life on this earth to some degree. And if they don't repent, he will punish them forever in hell. We understand that, right? My focus today is on God punishing people during their lives here on earth, okay? And particularly more so the unbelievers, but it happens to believers as well. Whole Bible gives us examples of how God punishes people. I'll just share these. You know all these here, but just to review, God punished Cain when he killed Abel. We know that he banished him, right? We have another individual. Remember how God punished Herod? This is Acts chapter 12. His guts spilled out. He is full of pride. That's an individual. God punished the entire world in the days of Noah for their grievous sins against him, and the next worldwide judgment will be at the end of this age, what's called the Day of the Lord. That's the world. Thirdly, cities. God judges cities in Sodom and Gomorrah for their grievous sexual sins against him. That's Genesis chapter 18. We read from Nahum, the prophet Nahum, that God judged the city of Nineveh. God punished Achan's family. This is, I think, Joshua 7. I believe it is, because they were stealing some things. You might think it's pretty harsh punishment. He stoned them, had the whole family stoned because they stole some things they should not have stolen. We have the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, how God punished the husband and wife there. Turn to Deuteronomy 28. This is a very sobering chapter. I'll just read a few things here. Deuteronomy 28, spoken by Moses, spoken probably around 1400 BC, spoken right before the Israelites were to enter into the Promised Land, right before Moses passed away. Just a few verses. We start at 2021. The Lord will send upon, what he's saying here, he's warning them, if you go south, if you start sinning against me big time ways, this is what's going to happen. 20, the Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke in all you undertake to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until he has consumed you from the land where you are entering to possess it. Down to verse 27, the Lord will smite you with the boils of Egypt and with the tumors and with scab and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will smite you in madness and blindness and a bewilderment of heart, and will you grope at noon as the blind man gropes in darkness, and you will not prosper in your ways, but you shall only be oppressed and robbed, but you shall be oppressed and robbed continually with none to save you. You shall betroth the wife, but another man will violate her. You shall build a house, but you will not live in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you will not use its fruit. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you will not eat of it. Your donkey shall be torn away from you, and you will not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you will have none to save you. Your son and your daughter shall be given to another people while your eyes look on and yearn for them continually, but there will be nothing you can do. We continue on then in verses 49 and 50. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar. How about from 130 different countries? From the ends of the earth, as the eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you shall not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, who shall have no respect for the old, nor show favor to the young. Finally, verses 58 to 61. If you're not careful to observe all the words of this law, which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants, even severe and lasting plagues and miserable and chronic sicknesses. He will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they will cling to you. It's one of the more sobering chapters in the entire Bible. What we see then, again, this is 1400 BC. We see then around 700, 800, 700, 600 BC, 600, 800 years later, these prophets you read about, there's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Amos, you go on and on. And what are they doing? They're telling people their sins, and they're telling them how they are going to be punished or how they were punished, okay? That's what happens. That's it. And he gives hope there, too, a lot of hope. They're very, I mean, prophets are some of my favorite books to read. And at this time in history, it's a must read. If a Christian is not reading the prophets, he's not going to properly understand what's going on. Start in Isaiah, Jeremiah, go clear to Malachi, just read them and say, God, teach my heart to be soft towards the Lord, to hate sin, etc. But prophets, I encourage you again to read them. I forgot to read this as my little insert here. Relates to the first part, but I'll read it. This is Christopher Ray. He shared this last Wednesday at a hearing. He says, looking back over my career, Chris Ray, Director of FBI, looking back over my career in law enforcement, I'd be hard-pressed to think of a time where so many threats to our public safety and national security were so elevated all at once, but that is the case as I sit here today. So he says, and he knows a lot more than you and I, he said it's worse than he's ever seen it in terms of problems in this country. So we continue. Exodus 34:7, I'll just read this. God will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Pretty clear, isn't it? God will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. God is holy, and he must judge sin, and he cannot let any one single sin go unpunished. And the only reason you are a Christian here today, if you indeed are a Christian, is because God has judged his own son instead of judging you. That's it. Christ died for my sins. We must understand that. Today we're talking about, though, not individual sins, but the collective sins of a country. And when the sin gets really bad, and God knows what that looks like, we don't know from our own perspective what really bad looks like, but God knows, and he'll judge. When the weight of the sin of the country gets really heavy, and it's not just auto, there's some cataclysmic all at once sudden disaster, some, but it's, sometimes it's gradual, okay? Whether it's a pandemic or whatever, you got earthquakes, there are two different kinds of judgments that God will bring upon us. And so God then has to judge us. We had the example I just mentioned, as you can read it. Genesis 15, 13 to 16 talks about God was talking to Abraham, again around 2000, 1900 BC. But he said that the Amorites, who were in possession of the promised land at that time, and God was promising to Abraham that, hey, you're going to be in the promised land, the Amorites had not filled up their sin yet, but God knew exactly when that would be. And Leviticus 18, 24 to 28 explains that more fully. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. We'll go to verses 2 to 4 and then verse 7. Here we're reading Isaiah. He's talking about the sins of Israel, particularly in Judah. He says here, listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation. That's how he sums it up. It's a sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They've despised the Holy One of Israel. They've turned away from him. Then verse 7, your land is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your fields, strangers are devouring them in your presence. It is desolation as overthrown by strangers. In Jeremiah chapter 1, read about Jeremiah. Jeremiah, like Isaiah, was appointed by God to be a prophet to tell the people their sin, to tell them to repent of their sin, and to warn them that if they did not repent, that they would be punished. That's what we understand. Jeremiah chapter 2, go there. I've read this many times, but we talk about the simplest definition of sin. I said it before, but I want to say it again, and these verses spell it out as good as any. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 4 says, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? See what it says? They left God, they went far from me, and they went after emptiness. There's again, two dimensions, two parts to this sin. Verse 13, my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So always remember this, two parts of sin, leaving God and going after false gods and false idols. That's what we must understand and see. Sin then is worthless, it's emptiness, it's deadly. We got to realize that. When I was young with my kids and they're growing up, I talked about the sugar-coated poison pill. I said, sin is like this little, looks like a piece of candy. But it's not candy, it's a poison pill, sugar-coated poison pill. Sin oftentimes, not all the time, but oftentimes looks very attractive. We know what the devil said to Eve, right? And what did she say? Hey, it's a delight, it's good for food, it's a delight to my eyes, it'd make me wise. That's it, those three things. So don't be fooled by sin. Deuteronomy chapter 5 again sums it up. You shall have no other God besides me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. God alone, that's how the Ten Commandments start. Worship God and don't go after idols. Bruce read Romans 1, 18 to 25. I'm not going to read it again, but I want to summarize some of the main points from it. This is a classic section of verses that talks about sin, probably one of the most important ones in all the Bible. Romans 1, 18 to 25. First point, sin is ungodly. It's unrighteous. And God must judge sin, and this judgment then is called the wrath of God. Number two, those who sin suppress the truth about God. They're suppressing it. Truth which is evident through creation. Number three, through creation we learn what God is like, that he is powerful, that he is good, that he is intelligent, that he's wise, he's faithful, and he reigns. And we see this, you know, the sun comes up every morning, and God is faithful, you know, you see the intelligence of creation. Marsh and I, we watch some of our nature shows. It's unbelievable. It's creation. We think about our own beings, our brains, and man, God knows what he's doing. Fourth, man has no excuse for not believing that God exists, and those who don't believe that God exists are fools. Number five, people who don't believe God exists don't honor God. They honor themselves, or they honor other people, they honor other things, or they might honor their animals over God. Next, people who are sinners believe the lies of the devil and believe the lies of man, but are not believing the truth of God. And people like this are proud. They think they're so smart, but they're not smart. In fact, there's a verse, I think it's Proverbs 12:1. It might be the Berkeley version. It says they're stupid like a cow. People that are unbelievers. Graphic, but God's got to tell us the truth. That is truth. Final, sinners exchange God's glory for man's glory. They worship the creation, they worship people, they worship animals, they worship things instead of worshiping God the Creator. So much of what we're talking about here is worship, is people sin, and when you sin, then you're not worshiping God. And the most important thing for our lives as Christians is giving glory to God. It's worshiping him. So we're talking about sin and that God is holy, that he must punish every single sin there is. I talked about different categories before. God judges individuals. God will punish families. God will punish cities. God will punish countries. God will punish the whole world. And, of course, we understand, too, that God will punish churches. We'll talk about that a little bit later. So we talked then about how God has been severely judging this country. And I read quite a bit about what's going on. I really like to know what's happening. I don't want to have my head in the sand. I know sometimes it's overwhelming. My wife and I talk about this, and she says I can probably take a little bit more than she can. It's really disgusting watching some of the stuff going on in the news. But I just want to know what's happening. But I've wondered then, why is God so strongly judging this country? Why? Why are we having so many problems? Why does it seem like our country is going down so fast? It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. I'll share this one example. I forgot this, but I'll share it. It's last year sometime. This one on the abortion. And so they had this bill that was put up in the Congress, U.S. Congress. All the Democrats voted for abortion clear through the 9th month of pregnancy. I said, I can't believe that. Not just 5 or 10 Democrats. All of them. What's wrong with our country? What's going on here? 2 Timothy 3, and I guess I follow things. I follow things for 30, 40 years now. There's that verse in 2 Timothy 3 that says, sinners are going from bad to worse. You cannot miss the fact that this sin is going from bad to worse in this country. That is what is taking place. Don't put your head in the sand. It's real. It's true. And why is it taking place? Why are we going down so fast? I want to look at five specific reasons, biblical reasons that explain it. After this short time, you'll understand more, okay? And you want to go back over the verses yourself, and there's maybe one or two more. I'm not going to really go into as much, but five for sure. First, the country is sinning more. The more we sin, the more we'll be punished. That Romans 1:18 says the wrath of God is being revealed, present passive tense, is being revealed against all ungodliness. It's happening right now. There's sin in this country, more and more sin, and God then is judging us because of our sin. 100 years ago, 1920s, more than 1930s, there's many churches, they started to not believe that the Bible was the Word of God. They started saying, well, I think this is true, but maybe not this is true. And so the whole inerrancy of a scripture was being really attacked. And these are the big churches, you know, the Lutherans and the Episcopalians and the Presbyterians, the Methodists, these big-time churches. That's what was going on, okay? And so they come to the point then where Jesus isn't God. He was a good man. Jesus didn't die for our sins. You need to pay for your own sins, not Jesus do it, have Jesus do it. You know, they didn't believe the resurrection. Major doctrines they started attacking. You see, you go to these mainline churches, this is what they're going to be teaching, okay? That had a terrible and disastrous effect on our country because you stop believing the Word of God, you stop believing the gospel of Christ, you stop preaching the gospel, what's going to happen? You're going to have problems. And so that whole started a lot in the 30s, okay? We really started seeing it in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s, and I've mentioned this example before. To go back to the 50s, you have TV shows like Father's Knows Best and Leave It to Beaver, and there was the outward morality. I assume most of you have seen those shows, okay? They were nice, good lessons, good character, basically good parents, right? Understand that? Were they talking about God? Were they going to church on Sundays? Was the Word of God? No, not at all. It wasn't there. You get to, I can't remember the exact year, it's early 60s, it's two movies. And I like these, but I hate them. The one is Inherit the Wind. It's got Spencer Tracy. It's the whole movie that makes Christians look really bad for believing that creation is true and evolution is false. And Spencer Tracy was the lawyer defending, you know, the evolution, the guy that was teaching evolution. Then you had Elmer Gantry. Man, they made Christians look bad. I couldn't believe it. So the whole culture, the movie was changing. You get into the 60s, and in the 60s, there's three, probably, there's a lot of things you could say, but the one way to sum up the 60s was the rebellion was becoming more obvious. You went from outward morality in the 50s to the outward immorality in the 60s. You had people rebelling against government, rebelling against God, rebelling against parents. That's the three marks, okay? And the fear of God and the respect of authority is one of the most important things in any country. And it started deteriorating big time in the 60s, okay? So we started seeing this sin in the 60s, in the 70s. Church attendance was going down. Our families, children, schools were being wrongly affected. Evolution was being taught. Immorality, adultery, abortion, and divorce were all increasing. That's what was taking place. With that, I'm going to share this one verse. I believe we're in what's called the end times. Matthew 24:12 makes it clear that lawlessness will increase in the end times. So that's just what the Bible says. In the end times, in those days before Christ comes back, lawlessness increases, sort of like the days of Noah. It was really bad, really sinful in the world. And then God came and judged the world, and Moses, Noah, and his family got away. Okay, the first point of why all this sin, all this judgment is because of sin. And look, one other point, I think I missed this before, but just to clarify. As I'm talking today, I talk about judging and I'm talking about punishing. Judging is the verbal. Judging means to make a decision about what's right and wrong. So God judges, he makes decisions about what's right and wrong. The punishment is the actual physical. Sometimes people put them together. Hey, he's being judged, or he's being, so that's the same as being punished. So I just want to say there's a difference there, but you can sort of put them together too. Judgment is more the verbal, God making the decision about what is right and wrong, and then saying you've got to pay this penalty, and punishment is actually the penalty that is then paid. The next point here, turn to Romans 1. I want to read this part again. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, 24 and 5 says, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. It says God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. So sexual sin increased, okay? That's the next main point. This is what's been going on for the last 50, 60 years. It's pretty obvious. We see this progression of sexual sin in this country. God gave the people, we read these in the verses, I'm not going to go over them, God gave the people over to impurity and then to immorality and then to homosexuality. That is what's clearly stated in those verses, and this then is the word of God. God then, part of God's judgment, is to take off the restraints. Okay, you sinful people, you want to do that? He let the sinners do what they wanted to do, and so the sexual sin got worse and worse and worse. We started seeing the sexual increase in sexual sin in the 60s. You might remember the phrase back then called free love. I just Googled that this morning. It said it's a social movement, and basically where they're tearing off the restraints of God, government, family, and they're going to do what they want to do. Free love, okay? That was the 60s. That's when that started, and it got worse and worse and worse. 1980s, we began to see out in the open homosexuality, perverted sexual sin between two people, two men or two women, okay? And when I say it's back then, you might have heard of this phrase, they came out of the closet, okay? That's when, in the early 80s, when you started seeing people, it was more public, it was more obvious, and it began to be accepted in our country at that time, in a more visible public way. That's what happened. Then, of course, we jump ahead to 2015. The Supreme Court actually legalized homosexual marriage. And so what we see then is this terrible sin now is accepted, promoted, celebrated. Celebrating sin. You know what's happening in 6 weeks, right? And it's getting bigger every year. June is Gay Pride Month. And that's just one period. There's all kinds. I saw a list of all the different holidays that different days off or whatever they celebrate. It's amazing. Celebrating the trans stuff and the homosexual thing, and it's just, so it's celebrated. And that's the last verse of Romans 1. When a society starts celebrating the sin, you've gone really, really far. So you see the progression. The progression is obvious. Those of you who are my age, you can see it. You know what's happened. You've watched it. You're very much aware of what's happening in the country in these last 50, 60 years. And of course, I mentioned before this trans movement, men wanting to be women and women wanting to be men. It's unbelievable. It's truly crazy. That's the word that, in terms of my wife and I's vocabulary the last 2 or 3 years, it's said a lot in our household. That's crazy. That's crazy. And it is crazy. It really is crazy what's going on. Romans 1:28 says this kind of thing will happen in a society that openly rejects God. It's clear. We've been reading this from Genesis clear on. We read about this. We read about people's minds being affected. What it says in Romans 1, their minds, people then are depraved. Their thinking is perverted. It's insane. They're not thinking right. They're out of their minds. That's a phrase. It really is true. I read these things. I said, what? What? There's, you know, they put somebody in jail and he should stay in jail and then he gets out the next day. What are they doing? It doesn't make sense. It's depravity. And Romans 1 says that minds that are given over to sin, they're depraved. They are not thinking right. So it affects them physically. It affects them mentally. People then who openly reject God are given over, delivered over to sin and to more and more sin. And this perverted sexual sin that we now see being separated, now being celebrated in our country, was one of the clear signs from God that he is judging us and punishing this country. I've given you two. There's three more. Very important. This country is promoting sin all over the world. Turn to Matthew 18. This country is promoting sin all over the world. The United States is using your tax dollars to promote sin. Okay? That's what's taking place. Matthew 18, 17 to 19. Matthew 18, 7 to 9. Woe to the world because of stumbling blocks, for if it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. If your hand or your foot cause you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. Now, I'm extrapolating this, okay? We're talking there about as an individual, you never want to cause somebody to sin. I'm talking now about a country, and I believe we can extrapolate it, okay? What's going on there is that God, I believe, pronounces a woe, a strong judgment on that country that is openly influencing others to sin, other countries to sin, and is promoting this sin. United States, give me a couple examples. United States, specifically California, specifically, Southern California produces more pornography than any other place in the world. And it's shipped all over the world. All over the world, okay? That's what's going on. What else is in Southern California? Hollywood. Maybe some good movies, a lot of bad movies, a lot of really ungodly movies. And where do these go? I mean, you know about this. I mean, you know enough about, hey, people in Japan or people in Germany, they watch American movies. They do. I mean, they got their own movies. But we are producing and pushing this stuff. And then video games. There's a lot of evil video games out there. A lot of evil. And this is being pushed out. We are promoting this stuff, and it is just not right. It is so bad. U.S. government promotes abortion around the world. It gives money to countries who promote and provide abortions. Tax dollars at work. Isn't that sad? And one little note, I saw this the other day. Miami is a hub for abortion. Central American and South American countries, ones where it's prohibited to have abortions. And if you got money, you want to fly to Miami a few days, get your abortion, fly back home. It's serious. That's what's going on. Make it available here. The U.S. government pays for the trans surgeries of people, men or women, who are in the military. Just pays for them. And, of course, promotes this trans stuff in the military. You're in Annapolis, you're at West Point, Army, Navy, whatever. If you're there for 4 years, being indoctrinated for 4 years with this junk. That's what's going on. That's what's happening. Again, your tax dollars, it's so sad, all this happening. I don't believe we realize how much this country's sins affect the rest of the world. We talk about, oh man, we are really the economic engine of the world. Okay, maybe. Or other things we do. Okay, that's fine. But this, we have to see this spiritually, what's going on. Is I don't believe we realize how much we are influencing other countries to sin. And it's not right. And God is judging us more severely because we are promoting and influencing other countries and other nations and other peoples to sin. Okay, that's the third. The fourth. This country will be judged more because we've heard more truth and rejected it. This is one we don't think about much. This is very, very important. Let's go over this. Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 24. I'm surprised this isn't taught more. In fact, I don't think much of this here is taught at all. It needs to be taught. All these things here. What is God doing in the United States of America at this time? Matthew chapter 11, 20 to 24. Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Woe, for if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. But here's the biggie. For you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You'll be descended to hell, for if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now, I have to admit, I don't completely understand how God judges cities we understand more clearly God judges individuals, but he's talking about the judgment of a city, of a country. But you see what he says there? We always hear Sodom and Gomorrah, terrible cities, terrible, terrible. I'm going to judge Capernaum more so. You see, the cities of Capernaum, and you probably remember that the city of Capernaum itself was a place where Jesus actually lived. But Capernaum, Chorazin, Bethsaida, they heard a lot of Jesus' truth, and they saw a lot of his miracles, okay? That's what happened. Then you had Tyre, Sodom. They were very corrupt, very immoral, very godless cities. But they hadn't heard much, if any, truth at all. Okay, so here's the point. I'm going to say this in a number of different ways for the next 2 minutes. The people who hear God's word but reject it will be judged more severely than those who don't. God's judgment will be stronger on sinners who have more truth but reject it than on sinners who don't have much truth. There'd be severe punishment on the person who's given God's truth and does not repent than that person who doesn't have any truth at all. John MacArthur said it this way: it's far better to have heard nothing of Christ than to hear the truth about him and yet reject him. Let me say that again. It's far better to have heard nothing of Christ than to hear the truth about him and yet reject him. And so let me say it this way. It'll go harder. It'll be worse for a person who ignores Jesus and his truth than the person who is ignorant of Jesus and his truth. That is the sin of indifference. The sin of ignoring Jesus and his truth is a bad sin. Got it? A person who's heard, now listen to this part. I'm trying to just give examples. A person who's heard lots of truth, but appears outwardly righteous. Got it? We're talking here about people that Jesus would call the Pharisees. Matthew 23, incredible chapter. Pharisees, they appeared outwardly righteous, right? But a person who's heard lots of truth but appears outwardly righteous will be judged more severely than the person who is outwardly evil but hasn't heard much truth. That's what he's saying. That's that whole Sodom, Gomorrah, Capernaum thing. Got it? That's what's going on. Okay, now, let's think about our country. I think the transition's pretty easy to see. You know where I'm going. All that's being said in Matthew 11, those few verses I read relate directly to the United States of America. This country, from its beginning days, the 1600s, you can read your church history, up to the present day, has heard lots and lots and lots and lots of truth. Right? You know that. I believe you know that. There's been some response, be honest, but not much compared to all the truth this country has received. Look at all the churches that are preaching God's word, that are preaching the gospel, and the truth of God really is available in any city. You can hear it on the radio or podcast. It's out there in books. This truth is readily available. And what is going on? Look at all the indifference. All the people that don't go to church. I'm assigned to a good church. Who sleep in on Sunday mornings. Sleeping in because they got a hangover. Sleeping in because they want to, I'll go to get a brunch here. Brunches are pretty popular on Sunday morning. Or go shopping. Or take their kids to softball or baseball or soccer, whatever they do. Or as I came here today on a street just close to where I live, two people out there doing their yard work, 10 o'clock, Sunday morning. Why don't they go into a place where they can hear the word of God, you see? And this is common. We understand this. I mean, back in the 60s when I grew up, everybody in the street went to church, and now you look out, just a car or two, barely anybody. It's gone down so, so much. And so what we see then is the point then about how we've been hearing all this truth and rejecting it is a major, major reason why God then is judging this country so severely, hugely so. Turn to Amos chapter. I want you to see this here. These few verses, I believe, describe, there's others, but these are some of the better ones, describe this country, what we're like. Amos chapter 6. Got to find Amos. Amos 6:1, woe to those who are at Zion. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. That's a pretty common phrase, take it easy. Take it easy. Just relax. Just chill. Be cool. To those who feel secure, what do people want in this country? Safety, security. Give me my nice little home, and I don't want any problems. Go down to verse 3. Do you put off the day of calamity, and would you bring near the seat of violence? This here is the United States. Those who recline in beds of ivory. You got a really nice bed. And I'm not saying you can't have a nice bed. Sprawl on their couches. Eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who improvise to the sound of the harp and like David have composed songs for themselves, who drink wine from sacrificial bowls while they anoint themselves with the finest of oil. Nice house, nice food, nice wine, lots of nice lotions and perfumes. Yet they have not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. If you're going through life, hey, life is good, but you're not thinking about the sin of people, your heart's not in the right place, okay? That's the United States, which is clearly stated there. The final reason, and I probably could spend more time on this, I'm going to just spend the last part of the time, is about churches. Churches in this country are becoming more sinful, more unholy, and God wants the church to be holy. 1 Peter 1:16, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And Matthew 18:15-20, which I'm not going to go over, gives the process by which churches are to be holy and are then to judge sin. But many churches aren't addressing sin, and they're becoming more and more unholy. But God then is very strong about how he wants us to judge sin. Very clearly states that. Book of Revelation, turn to Revelation chapter 2, verses 20-23. The letters to the churches, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there's seven of them there. A number of them deal with this issue of sin, but this is one example here. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. It says, I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, metaphorically speaking of sin, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into the great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. And then it goes on, I will kill her children with pestilence, and it goes on. Judgment upon the churches because they're not addressing the sin. We see now that immoral people are allowed to be members in churches. We see now how, quote, pastors of churches are homosexual. I said, well, that ought not to be. It is in this country, in many churches. And again, with that, there's more error and more false teaching being taught in our churches. So more than ever before, God is seeing all these sinful churches in our country. That is what's taking place. And there may be believers there, mix, and the sin's not being addressed. That's what we're saying. And what you see here is a comparison. You got the church, you got the Israel in the Old Testament, right? And God used Israel for what? To get the truth out. God gave the law and the prophets, you know, and the Psalms to Israel. They were to be the ones who are proclaiming the truth of God. We've already talked about it. They heard all this truth. What happened? They didn't do so good. The prophets tell us how they didn't do so good. They sinned a lot against God, and God then judged them for the sin. So in the New Testament, who does God want to use to be the proclaimers of the truth? It's a church. 1 Timothy 3:15 says the church is to be the pillar and the foundation of the truth. The churches are. Now they're the pillar and the foundation of depravity and sin and error and false teaching. I'm not saying across the board. But I'm just saying there's a lot more of this. That's what I'm saying. You see? And so God sees this. It's very interesting. You look at a line, you see this in the Kings, Chronicles, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Chronicles, and it says, here's a little phrase. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Or they did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And that phrase appears time and time again. The point is this: God sees everything that goes on, whether it's in your life or in the churches or whatever. In the eyes of the Lord, God sees every single thing. That's what I'm saying here. And because of this increasing sinfulness and error in our churches, this is a huge reason that, again, why God is severely and strongly, and I believe increasingly so, judging this country unless we repent en masse. Okay? That's what's happening. There's one more, and it's to say where we're at in this whole final area. I don't have it on your notes at all, because we understand from Genesis 12:1-3 that those who bless Israel will be blessed. Those who curse Israel will be cursed. Okay, much could be said about that. I'm just going to share that general as a principle. So what we have in this country. Ever since 1948, maybe for 76 years now, has been basically supportive of Israel. That support is clearly eroding. Clearly. You see, a White House where, if you read the news, they'll tell you, you got a mixed bag there. You got administration. You know, some people are pro whatever, anti-Semitic. Let's just leave it that way. They're anti-Semitic. Okay. You have college professors all over the world. Majority of college professors are probably what? Anti-Semitic, and what are they teaching the students? We see it. You know, what they say in Dearborn the other day, last week, you know, death to Israel, death to America. I mean, this is where things are going. It'll happen, I don't know, but we see this progression of this country turning more and more against Israel, whether it's in the executive branch or whether it's in the colleges, communities, it's happening more and more. This will be bad for this country as well. Added to the other five, okay? We're not completely there yet. And that was so interesting. I was, you know, watching the news this morning trying to pick up the nuances of what the administration was saying to Israel about this recent attack. You probably heard about yesterday the drone attacks from Iran, and they were trying to nuance it. Now, just Israel, don't go too far now. What they actually said is what I heard the person, reporter, say, is Israel, don't retaliate by attacking Iran. Don't do that. Just stop. So I don't know when it's going to be. I just know it's a matter of time, and that's one of the added to the other ones. So we talked about how all the sin in this country is the reason why God is so severely and so strongly judging this country. It's a very heavy message. Get the notes if you want to read them. This thing is being taped. Listen to it again. The good news. We got to smile and have some good news that God is merciful. God is merciful. You know that God sent Jesus, his son, down to this earth for the reason of saving people. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, what John the Baptist said there, we read in John chapter 1. So that's the good news. Here's Jesus Christ. He comes down to this earth. We know the gospel very simply. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for the sins of sinners, particularly those who then would repent of their sin and turn from their sin and turn to him and believe that Jesus died and paid for their sins and rose again. Okay, that's it. That's it, very, very simply. That's the good news. And so I say this because you have to, in your mind, and this goes back to that verse in Amos chapter 6 about not grieving for, you know, the sinners. God wants you, because this is what can happen. And if you watch too much TV and too many news shows and certain kinds of news shows, you can, man, those bad. That person is really bad. That politician is really bad. You just get on this hobby horse. It's not good. Not good. I mean, you can do a little bit of that, but not too much. I say a little bit because God wants us to be righteously angry, okay? He wants that. But we have to, we're Christians. What's our job? Seek first the kingdom of God, is to preach the gospel. That's what we're to do. We're to make disciples of all the nations. So keep this in mind. Be praying for the lost, praying for God to save people. And I would pray, hey, God, revive this country. I don't know. I mean, we have, my wife and I talk about this. Is there any hope for this country at all? Can he revive it? I tend to think not, but I can't say God won't do things. I saw this. You might have seen this too. There's a, from Waco, Texas, there's a church, and they're going around the country, and it's called Unite Us, U.S., United States. And they're going to campuses, and they've been to, I think, Florida State, been up to University of Alabama. I can't remember if there's four or five they've been to, and they're just going around the country, and they're seeing what seems to be a revival, these baptisms, you know, and truck beds and things. So I don't know what's happening. All I'm saying is for you, individually, pray. Ask God to help you to be a light. You're not going to change big picture stuff, but you've got friends and neighbors. You can pray. Say, God, use me. God, lead me. Help me to be a light. That's what God wants for us. And so this verse here, I love this verse, Habakkuk 3:2. I'll just close with this one phrase, part of that verse. In wrath, remember mercy. We deserve wrath. We deserve it. God, be merciful. In wrath, remember mercy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We bless you for giving us the truth, sobering truth, but important truth, needed truth. We thank you for your word, which I believe is quite clear, and to me makes it really clear why you are judging us so strongly at this time. The verses are there, whether it's Matthew 18 or Matthew 11, whether it's Romans 1, we see it. But we thank you, Father, that you have called us. We are ones who deserved your wrath. We deserve to be punished in hell. That is the truth. But thank you, Father, for your mercy upon our souls individually. Thank you for the ones in this church who know you. Thank you for Bethel, Lord, their church. Bless them, God. I just pray, though, you'd use us to be a light, to be ones who have a smile on our face and not sad sack because of all the problems. We can rejoice. There's so many verses. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous. Praise his holy name, Psalm 97. We just thank you. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth, Psalm 100. Worship him with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. So, Father, help us to be a glad church, rejoicing church, but a truthful church, one that we're awake to what's going on, and knowing, Lord, that we are in difficult times. And some have said, and I would concur, this is the worst time this place our country's ever been in. Some would say, well, maybe civil war, but it's debatable. This is rough what's going on. God, you can do whatever you want to do, and I pray you'd raise up more preachers and more godly people and more men and women who love you and who trust you and are doing what they can do to get the gospel out, to be a light, to be a witness, to share the truth. But thank you again for your love. Pray for Giovanni, Lord. Just pray that you would help him get better, Lord. Pray for Myrna. She's in the hospital too, Lord. Help her to get over her pneumonia. And pray then too for Janice, Doris's younger sister, who's got intestinal problems. Just help her. But thank you again for each one here. Just encourage us, strengthen us as we go on this day. And live for you, love you this week. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.